Amen. All right. Well, thanks for coming tonight. We got a good crowd out here. Before I start preaching, I want to just say a few things here. I wanted to make sure to thank Pastor Jimenez and Miss Joanne for having us out and inviting us to the Red Hot Preaching. Why am I messing with this thing? I always do that. Anyway, but anyway, thank you very much, Pastor, wherever you're at. I don't see him. But anyway, thank you, Miss Joanne, also. The food was great last night. We really appreciated the fellowship. Thank you very much, Verity Baptist Church. It's like being home again whenever I preach here, and I'm very thankful for all my friends that I have here, and also to all my true pastor friends. I just want to thank you for coming also, and also friends from other churches. I got a lot of friends here, so, and most of your names I have memorized, but if I don't, I'll just say, hey, brother, how you doing? Or, no, I'm just kidding. I try, okay? I'm getting old here, but also, I want to thank all my church members from Sure Foundation Baptist Church for coming all the way up here or down here, whatever you want to say. And I appreciate your support and coming down here also. And I just want to give a shout out to Maria Nico real quick and thank her for the support and sharing our sermons all the time. All right. And I want to announce also that 2 weeks from now, we have our two-year anniversary coming up. And that is going to be, let's see, it's going to be two Fridays from now, I think. So Pastor Jimenez is going to come up and preach for us, but just wanted to invite everybody to our two-year anniversary if you have a chance to come up there. And so it's already been 2 years and 4 years in the ministry, so it's been great. And also, if that's okay with you, Pastor, I was going to give out some swag after the service. So this is we did this last year. We had some hats made. Thanks to Brother Joe Ritchie for designing these. These are the lady hats, and these are the men's hats. I don't want to see any cross-dressing going on up in here. But if you absolutely, well, and here, I want to say a rule, too, also. Don't try to grab a bunch of hats for everybody at home. If they didn't come to you, if they didn't come to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, then they don't get a hat. So, because we don't have enough for everybody. We don't have enough for all the kids, either. So if you're, I'll say, 15 and up, then you can get a hat. All right? Sorry, 14-year-olds. And yeah. Yeah? You want one? All right. There we go. Oh, sorry. Ladies? There you go. All right, so after the service, I'll have some boxes, and don't try to trample me down or anything like that, okay? All right, so anyway, the title of my sermon tonight is Drawing the Line, Drawing the Line. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great conference. And Lord, it's just a blessing to be here and amongst all friends. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me, be with me as I preach tonight. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So drawing the line. So drawing the line is, and I got that from Isaiah 28, which was read for you before. Isaiah 28 has a lot of great verses in it. If you were paying attention and following along, a lot of great sermons can be preached out of this. But let's look at verse number 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's my life verse right there. And then verse 12 says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Look at verse number 17. Just skip down to that verse. It says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. So the reason why I titled this sermon, The Drawing the Line, there's a saying, hey, I'm going to draw the line right here. And there's a line that we shouldn't go past. And the Word of God, as a Christian, the Word of God is what's going to get you that line. Hey, I'm not, and really, you know, drawing a hard line is another saying that we would say, but, you know, it's basically setting a limit on what one is willing to do or accept beyond, or beyond which one will not go. So as a Christian, there's lines that we don't want to cross. You know, how about regards to salvation? We don't want to mix salvation up, and there's a line that we want to draw, a hard line, and just say, hey, that's not part of salvation, and we need to make sure that we're cutting any dross away from that teaching about salvation, We don't want anything getting mixed up. We don't want anything getting muddied up. We don't want anything being mistaken. Because how many people, even just if you say talk about baptism, they think that they're, you know, oh, you know, I got baptized like 3 years ago. You ask them if they're 100% sure that they are going to heaven. So as a pastor, there are some things that I draw the line at and take hard stands on, and people get angry about them. But, you know, we still have to make those stands. As a pastor, I'm going to make those stands, and I'm going to make sure and make sure that it's clear to people in my church. And, you know, that any pastor worth his salt is going to make is going to draw a line and take a hard stand on things. You know, things like the fundamentals of the faith, like faith alone for salvation, eternal security, the Trinity, the virgin birth, etc. So tonight, I'm just going to give you three things, because otherwise we could be here all night. I got 8 pages of notes. Each page is 1 hour long. So Pastor Mejia has 14 pages. Sorry, brother, I'm telling on you. Pastor Jimenez, one time I had 20 pages of notes. One time he said, well, there's got to be heresy in there somewhere. So I'm not trying to throw any shade or not. Just I'm kidding. So number one thing that we have to draw the line on, and this is something that's just been irritating me lately because I thought we were in the new IFB. So repentance. Number one thing that we got to draw a hard line on is repentance for salvation. And you're like, Pastor Thompson, we've heard this so many times. Well, maybe you need to hear it again, because apparently people aren't getting the message on that. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And I really do got to hurry, because 8 pages of notes could be like an hour and a half. So I got to be careful here. I don't want to take up Pastor Mejia's time. He's got way more notes than I do. So just kidding. All right. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the Bible's talking about here repentance, about repentance unto salvation, because everybody in here should know. And if you don't know, repentance means a change of mind or to turn. Okay. And so when we're talking about repentance unto salvation, we're not talking about repenting, turning from your sins. But you know what? That's the way a lot of people define it. And I get so tired of that. I came from churches that preached that. I don't want to hear that garbage anymore. I don't want to hear it going floating around in my church. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see people promoting it. You know, we take a hard stand. We take a hard line. We draw a line in the sand when it comes to repentance. I don't believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved. Does anybody else believe that in here? If you do, I mean, don't raise your hand, but we'll talk to you after the service, try to get you saved, amen? All right, but we should draw a line in the sand when it comes to what repentance is. Because repentance is defined upon the context that you find it at in the Bible. This verse in particular here is talking about being converted, that your sins be blotted out. Well, how do your sins get blotted out? It's not from repenting of your sins. It's repentance unto salvation. So look at Acts chapter 13. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter number 13. The Bible says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So what did John preach? He preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now skip a few chapters over to Acts chapter 19. And who are we talking about? We're talking about John the Baptist. He preached repentance. And see, people will grab a hold of that and go, see, he said you had to repent of all your sins. No, that's not what that means. Let's see how Paul defines that in Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Paul says in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, then said Paul, verily, or John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should, what? Believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So what is the repentance that it's talking about? It's talking about repentance unto salvation. What did John preach? He preached the repentance unto salvation, which was that they should believe on Christ Jesus. Amen. It doesn't say that they should repent of all their sins and turn or burn or anything like that. Paul defines it for us right here. And he says in Acts chapter 13 that John preached this repentance. But see, people will twist this word repentance and try to make it seem like you have to turn from your sins It's two sides of the same coin. You know, they're two inseparable graces. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
It's garbage. And that's not true. Now, if you're talking about repenting unto salvation where you believe on Christ, you change your mind from whatever you believed before and put all your faith in Christ, that I'll agree with that. That's repentance. You do have to repent to be saved. I would say that that's true. But if that repentance of being to be saved is that you believe on Christ, I'm agreeing with you. But how many people in here have... I will let you raise your hands here. How many people have been to a church where they say, where the pastor gets up and says, you have to repent of your sins? Hands everywhere, all right? It's a bunch of trash. It's a bunch of garbage. You know what? We left that garbage behind. We left that dross behind. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to even associate really with somebody that believes that. Because then that is compromise. Because they believe a different salvation than you if they're hardcore. That's what so people can get mixed up. So don't get me wrong on this. People can get mixed up and say, well, you know, because they've heard it repeated. So when people hear things repeated, they repeat it themselves sometimes. So now, obviously, I'm not going to throw anybody in hell automatically unless, you know, if you can show them the scriptures and they turn, they change their mind, they repent, okay, then you're dealing with someone who's probably saved. But if someone just digs in, you have to repent of your sins, they're not saved, in my opinion. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12. You're like, Pastor Thompson, this has been done to death. Well, there's a couple other things that are going to be done to death too. But you know what? We need to hear things over and over again. And, you know, the Bible is a big book, but yeah, we got to get the fundamentals down. And when stuff starts to creep in and people start to try to bring these little heresies back in, I want to stomp them out. I want to get rid of that stuff. And I want everybody to understand that this is a line that we have to draw in the sand. Okay? Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Look what the Bible says. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, I personally believe, and if you don't agree with me, then whatever, but I personally believe that it's literally talking about the people in Nineveh will rise in judgment. They will rise and judge the generation that it's talking about. Why would I think that? Well, let's read on another verse here. It says, the queen of the south shall rise in the judgment. So you got a whole city, and then it's talking about one particular person. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What is he trying to say here? I think he's literally trying to say that these people will rise up because why? Because what happens to save people? They rise up, don't they? What else happens to save people? The Bible says that we will judge the world. We will I'll just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So does the Bible say we're going to judge or not? Okay, so even people in the past, are they going to judge too? So will they rise in judgment like the Bible says and judge people? Yes. So now look at Jonah chapter 3 where Jesus is kind of getting that first verse from. And because, you know, I know people believe different things about this, but I'm just going to tell you what I believe. Okay, I believe that Jesus is being literal. I believe that the people of Nineveh were saved. And I think that we need to understand this. And again, if you don't 100% agree with me, that's fine. You can go ahead and be wrong. That's all right. I don't have any problem with that. But the Bible's going to be right. Okay? So, and I was joking about that. But anyway, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So let me ask you a question. What do you think that preaching was? The Bible does say some of what he preached, but do you think that he just kept going through the town square saying, hear ye, you know, in a few days, this city's going to be overturned. The city's going to be destroyed. Do you think that's all he preached? What do you think God preached to them? What do you think God had Jonah preach to them? turn or burn, repent of your sins, and everybody's going to be saved? Do you think that's what he said? Because you know what? When we're going out soul winning, don't we have to tell people about judgment to come? Don't we have to tell people that if they continue to not believe on Christ, that they're going to die in their sins, and they're going to die and go to hell? So I believe that Jonah actually got people saved. Some people, like, okay, so two churches ago before I started this church, the pastor and me had a sit-down. And the sit-down was about repentance. And I brought these verses up to him. And you know what he told me? He said, well, because I read those verses of Matthew to him, and then I showed him Jonah 3. And he said, well, that was just a physical salvation. And I was like, a physical salvation? Well, then how are they going to just... He said they didn't get saved spiritually, they got saved physically. And I would agree that they got saved physically, but I also believe that they got saved spiritually. And look, you can say, well, I don't believe that 100% of them got saved. Well, that's fine. I don't necessarily know if that's true either. But it does say that the people of Nineveh will rise up. So if they're rising up, that means they're getting resurrected. If they're judging, they're judging with the rest of the saints of God. So it says, so I don't believe that God just had, you know, because why would God just say, I just want to save their physical lives? That's all, hey, that's all, I just want to, Jonah, I'm going to have you swallowed by a whale and spit up on a beach, and you're going to go through all this stuff because you won't go and preach to these people. But the message I want to preach to you is this. Turn or burn. That's the one I want you to preach. Repent of all your sins and you'll be saved. That's garbage. That's not what I believe. But that's what that pastor believed. But that's not what I believe, and that's not what the Bible says. So look at verse 3. It says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, what did they do? What did they do? What's it say right there? Believed God. What does the Bible say about repentance? What did Paul say the repentance was? That they should believe on Christ Jesus, right? So it says the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So they did repent of their sins, but what did they do first? They believed God. So do you think that that was a salvation belief, or do you think that was just a belief for their physical selves? Why would God care if a whole city just saved their physical lives and didn't get saved spiritually at all? That doesn't make sense. That's not how God works. So, and I want to show you something that just, I think, proves this. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. While you're turning to Romans 4, verse 3, I'm going to read for you Galatians 3, verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, why was Abraham saved? He believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. Oh, it was just a physical salvation. Just physical salvation? Is that what it was? You're in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And this scripture just starts off great. For what saith the scripture? What saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was just physical salvation, though. James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. Are you starting to make the connections that am I helping you make these connections here? Okay. James chapter 2, verse 23. Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So the Bible's saying it in a different way here, but it's the same thing. He believed God, and it was imputed the righteousness of God was imputed upon Abraham. It says, for unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Was Abraham saved physically, or was he saved spiritually? So I really just don't understand how people could take this story about the Ninevites and say, well, that was just physical salvation. What did Jesus say? That they will rise and they will judge. How are you going to do that if it was just a physical salvation? That wouldn't make sense. Oh, you know, by the way, you know, I'm just going to give you this reference for a physical salvation. But he says a greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Solomon is here. What's he saying? Do you think the Queen of Sheba was saved? The Queen of the South? I say the Queen of Sheba. I don't know. That's probably where it was. I don't know. Anyway, the Queen of the South, okay? Was she saved or not? Why would Jesus bring two stories and two references to them of people that just were saved physically? That doesn't make sense. They were saved spiritually also. So look at back at Jonah chapter 3, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he said, and he laid his robe up from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man or beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water." So even the animals were fasting here. He was serious, wasn't he? And you know, but people will say, "Oh, it's just a physical salvation." So why would it matter whether they had a physical salvation? And you know, aren't you supposed to repent of dead works? So wouldn't this be dead works if they weren't really saved? I think it would be. What does God care about people's dead works? No, he cares about our works after we get saved, doesn't he? It says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." So they made little animal clothes and stuff like that for him. "And cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from violence that is in their hands." So I agree that it was a physical salvation also. But but the Bible does say they believed. Can't God destroy a believer that gets saved and doesn't follow after Christ? If we continue in sin, isn't God going to destroy us also? I mean, he'll be nice for a while, but then you just keep doing the same things over and over again, and eventually the club's going to come. And sometimes that's the destruction of our job, that's the destruction of our marriage, that's the destruction of our life. But it can be the destruction of your physical body and then your life. God will eventually, he'll get tired of punishing you all the time, and he's just going to say, "You know what, this person's just not getting it. I'm going to crown you, and you're going to go home." So, look at verse number 9. It says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" I think that God put that in there so that people could know that God's not a sinner. Because everybody says repent means to be really, really sorry and to turn from your sins. That's like the number one definition that people will give. You know, the Muslims believe that too. You know, the Buddhists believe that too. If you repent of your sins and you're a good person. I mean, this is the doctrine of devils to say that you have to repent and turn from your sins. That's what everybody believes. So why would we follow along with the same garbage? So look what it says in verse number 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. And he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not." So God changed his mind because they got saved, and they started doing good works. And then he said, "You know what, I'm not going to destroy them." You know, 150 years later, he ended up destroying Nineveh, but he didn't destroy them here because Jonah went in and preached what he was supposed to preach. And by the way, he wasn't a very nice guy. I think he was kind of racist. But even a mean, racist prophet can go in and get a whole city saved. That's the power of God. Anyway, but look what it says. God saw their works. So are we saved by works or are we saved by faith? Okay, so it defines works here for us, that they turn from their evil way. All right? But that's not what saved them. Remember, it said that they believed God first. And so, look, we have to understand, like a lot of people in here are like, yeah, Pastor Thompson, I've heard this before. But listen, it's creeping back in. And look, I don't care who it is. I don't want it creeping around me. Jonah 4:11. Turn your page in the Bible, or maybe it's a couple pages over. Jonah 4:11. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, Wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Because all he cared about was their physical lives, right? No, he cared about their spiritual lives. God cares about, he wants to make amends, he wants man and God to be in fellowship again. And you know how he does that? By getting people saved. You know how he does that? By sending prophets in to get people saved. You know how he gets people saved today? By sending prophets out, you know, our little groups here, by sending them out 51 soul winners today to go and try to get people saved. By sending out, how does, God's always done that. Not for physical salvation. Obviously, he cares about people's lives too, but he cares about their spiritual life more. And look, I don't want to go backwards in the repentance fight and have to wonder what people mean when they say repentance. When I say repentance, you should know what I mean. When I am preaching salvation to someone, they shouldn't have to guess whether they have to turn from all their sins or not. And I, you know, look, I left that behind because I didn't like it, because it was false doctrine. I don't want to wonder anymore. Look, salvation should be crystal clear to anybody. Don't be confusing. Be crystal clear in everything that you say. Don't make them wonder. And look, I don't want to hang out with preachers that preach that junk either. I can be friends with whoever I want. And look, you might say, well, Pastor Thompson, I don't agree with you that it was there was spiritually saved also. I think maybe just a small remnant was. That's okay. You can say that. It doesn't say how many people got saved, but God did say he cared about the whole population there, which was how much? 120,000 people. How big is Sacramento? He cares about people. He cares about everybody here. But what if every single one did get saved? People don't want to believe that because we don't see numbers like that now, but couldn't have God made a great miracle to where that whole city did get saved? I mean, how powerful is your God? Could he have gotten everybody of salvation that was able to understand saved? Do you believe that that could be true? And look, it wasn't done by someone that cared about people. I mean, Jonah ran away. And then even after he got all those people saved, he goes and sits outside the city. He's like, barbecue time. I mean, that's weird. You know, and sometimes preachers will say stuff like, you know, if you don't have the right spirit when you're out soul winning, then you're not going to get people saved. Yeah, that's kind of not true. I mean, it makes for good preaching, but it's kind of not true. You can go out with a bad attitude and get people saved. Now, should you go out with a bad attitude and get people saved? No. But Jonah is an example of that happening. Now, Pastor Thompson said you could have a bad attitude. I'm going to go out there and knock doors and I'm going to yell and scream. No, don't do that. But look, we got to be crystal clear on what we're saying. And when we're talking about repentance, because of how much it's turned into this turn away from your sins garbage, then we have to be extra clear about it so that people understand. Because people throw the word repent around a lot. And most of the time, what do they mean? They mean that you have to turn from your sins. You know, is it so hard for you to think that a bunch of wicked Gentiles could get saved, by the way? I mean, who do you see getting, do you see all the Jews getting saved right now? Who do you see getting saved? Where's the most receptive places? Where the Gentiles live, which is all around the world, right? So, and look, I'm going to say this anyway, okay? I've heard some preaching about, or I've heard people say, well, you know, if a pastor has a bad website that says what they believe, then we should just give them a pass. Well, I'm not going to say that I'm going to throw every pastor in hell that has a bad website that says that you have to turn from your sins and repent of your sins. But here's what I will say. I looked at every single detail of my doctrinal statement before I put it online. Did you, Pastor Mejia? Did you, Pastor Shelley? Where's Pastor Jimenez? He's right there. Okay. Pastor Jimenez, I know I asked him last night. I said, did you look at every detail of your doctrinal statement before you put it online? You know what I want is, you know why we make a website? So people can go on there and click that little tab that says what we believe. And everything should just be laid out right there. It shouldn't be confusing. It shouldn't be strange. It shouldn't be a great big text wall for each section. You know, people want to know what you believe. And you know what? When you go to my website, it's going to say, you know, we don't allow homosexuals in our church, Leviticus 20:13. Yeah, right. Ding. Yeah, right. Don't come to our church if you don't want that kind of preaching. You know, if people see our website and they see things that they don't like, but you know what our website also says? It says we believe salvation is by faith alone. No works. No repenting of your sins. No lordship. I mean, just look at it. You can pull it up right now. While you're looking at newifbsingles.com, you can switch over and look at our website real quick, and you can look at our doctor's statement and see what it says. You can't swipe left on that thing, by the way. I just wanted to let you know that. Anyway, yeah, I mean, and so when someone has on their website, repent of your sins, you know, don't you think that pastor's responsible for what they say on their own website? How is it that you can have a cathedral-style building with a pulpit that looks like it came straight from heaven, and you have American flags all over your building, everything is in place, it's perfectly proper, but you know what? Ugh, I forgot to look at the website before I put my doctrinal statement on there. Come on. You don't think they looked at those details? Now, I'll agree with you. There are some pastors who are just too lazy to look at the details. Someone just copy and pasted something. But still, you're still responsible for what you say on your own websites. And if you literally write yourself, repent, and then put in big brackets, turn from sins, and you wrote that with your own hand, and your website says that, and you preach it from the pulpit, you know, it's not very hard to discern where you're at on repentance. Right. And by the way, yes, you do have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen. I don't understand that being preached. I don't believe you can, you know, while we're talking about being clear on salvation, I don't think you could get saved by an invite either. All right. The, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" He couldn't just pick it up and go, "Hey, Isaiah's preaching right to me, right to my heart." He had no idea. He didn't understand what was being said. He had to ask somebody. And some man had to come and guide him. Some man had to come and show him. And we still have to do that today. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have to go soul winning. It's too hot outside. Let's just do Operation Dumbo Drop and just dump a bunch of invites out. You know, there was a pastor at a church that I used to go to, and you know what? He went to the Philippines on a missions trip, and you know what he did? They threw invitations out the car windows. And there was Filipinos picking them up and looking at them. 500 saved. 250 saved. Because that is the mentality that comes from thinking that you can get an invite can get you saved. And that's not part of my sermon, but it is kind of. But anyway, point number one was repentance unto salvation. Number two, reprobates. Ooh, another just over-preached topic, right? That's what people will say. That's all you're going to preach about is the reprobate doctrine. Well, I'm actually going to preach about how reprobates are not a trusted source of information. They're not a trusted source of information. If something goes down in one of our churches, the last thing you should do is go check what the reprobates are putting up. Because you know what? It's filled with lies. If you really have evidence, why do you have to lie about the evidence that you have? Why does it have to be skewed in all these different views and just a bunch of garbage and lies? You know, if you're, you know, there's a lot of sources that we should go to. You know, maybe your pastor might be the first source you might want to go to. You know, maybe the Bible might be a place that's a good source. You know, people talk about, you know, going to the source documents of things when you're researching things. I agree with that. But you know who I don't go to? I don't go to the reprobates. Oh, let me find out what happened with Pastor Shelley. I'm going to go to Reason Files and figure it out. That's stupid. If that's your, if you are trusting that as a source, then you're fooled. You're beguiled. Nobody's ever accused Pastor Shelley of doing anything wrong. I know that. or me, or Pastor Andrew, or Pastor Jimenez, you know. Look at Isaiah 28. Let's go back to our text verse. I do have a timer going, but it's ignored. Isaiah 28, verse 12 says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. See, sometimes people, you know, we'll listen to the Word of God, and we'll take that in, and we'll apply it, and that's all good. But there's people out there that they hear the Word of God, and they won't hear. They can't hear. They can't understand it. But the Word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Because sometimes the Word of God destroys people, and it causes them to manifest what they really are. And it's so weird to me that these reprobates get kicked out of churches and people just sit there and listen to everything they say like it's the truth. I'm leaving this church because, you know, Todd told me to. I'm going to leave this church, you know, because I won't even mention his name. Anyway, I'm not going to mention his name. He likes it too much. But look, again, if someone has cold, hard facts, they're not going to profit up with lies. Okay? And so you're like, well, how do I know it's a lie? Because they're reprobates. I don't know. I mean, what do reprobates do? They tell the truth all the time? Is that what they do? Is that what they did while you were in your church? Is that what they did while they were hanging out in your church? They were just such good, great people when they were here. You know, really, at first, they kind of seem like they are. But then they start fights with people. Then they start spreading their false doctrine. Then they get their hooks into people. Right? Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Well, how do you know they're reprobates, Pastor Thompson? Let me show you. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the church is supposed to be doing, right? But then look at what verse 28 says. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Look, we're going to get a lot of persecution in churches like this because, you know, we're not preaching repent of your sins for salvation, because we are in the front lines of the battle doing a lot of the hard work that most churches, let's just be honest, don't do anymore. And yeah, I know that there's other churches that are good. I know we're not it. It's not just the new IFB that has the greatest churches. I understand that. But let's be honest about some of these Baptist churches that bus ministry is what they call soul winning. And you can get people saved in the bus ministry. I'm not saying that you can't, but that's not exactly soul winning, is it? So let's just look at this term in verse 28. It says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Who are the adversaries? What's our main adversary? The devil, right? So when it says this word adversaries, it's not talking about necessarily your enemies, because we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to them and all that stuff. But it says nothing terrified by your adversaries. This is talking about something else, which is to them, who? The adversaries, an evident token of perdition. Now, let me define these words for you really quickly if you don't know what they mean. What is evident? It means it's plain or obvious, clearly seen and understood. That's what evident means. Evident. Token. A thing serving as a visible or tangible representation of a fact. It's the evident fact. It's something you can see for sure. It's a fact. And then perdition. A state of eternal punishment and damnation into which a sinful and unpenitent person passes after death. So what is this person? What is the Bible saying that these people are? It's evident by the fact that they are trying to terrorize us, and they're our adversaries. It's evident that they are what? Cursed, reprobates, they're in perdition. What was Judas called? The son of what? Perdition. Was he saved? No. So it's evident, it's an evident token of their perdition when they try to, when our adversaries try to terrorize us. And what happens to us all the time in churches like this church, churches like Pastor Mejia's church, churches like my church? There's always someone trying to terrorize us. There's always someone trying to destroy us. And you know what? The fact that they do that, and when they leave the church, when they make their own YouTube channels and use a bunch of goofy voices and do a bunch of goofy things and make fun of people, talk about people's dads, talk about people's moms. You know, it's not fun when you're the one that's getting made fun of. It's not fun. It's kind of, you know, it's terroristic. If they were decent people, if they were legit people, that's not what they would do. And isn't it weird how it always happened in churches like ours? I mean, I've never seen churches where just all these reprobates just pop out of nowhere and then make videos about you, and then they stalk your life and try to dig up dirt on you. It's like, get a life. Why is it so important for you to just terrorize the people of God? You know why? It's because it's an evident token of their perdition. That's why. That should just tell you right there, when they do crap like that, that they're reprobate. So, hey, don't go for them for a source of information. So who are you going to listen to, your pastor or some clown that's making videos on the internet? I mean, I'd listen to my pastor. I'd listen to my pastor anyway, you know? And again, our churches are in the hottest part of the battle. You know, when Uriah, when David pulled the troops away from Uriah the Hittite, says he was in the hottest part of the battle. That's why he was killed. But churches like ours are in the hottest part of the battle. And guess what? You know, look, think about Jesus for a second. What was he, when he went around and preached, what did he do? Who came to his preaching? Who was there every single time he preached, pretty much? The Pharisees. Who else was there? The demons that would start writhing on the ground. And who else was with him? Judas. Judas was with him, the son of perdition. And then, of course, he had his disciples, and then people were getting saved, and then people that weren't. But, I mean, everywhere Jesus went, demons are manifesting themselves. He's got one person that's a pretender in his group, and then he's got a bunch of other people that are reprobates coming to watch him preach also. But why would you think it'd be any different in churches like ours? It's the same thing. You know, obviously we're not Jesus, but it's still, he said that wolves would come. He said that they would come and not spare the flock. He said that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. He said that there would be workers of iniquity. You know, the Bible taught, look, this, people are like, oh, this is talked about too much. It's not talked about enough, apparently. Because still people, are, these wolves are still dragging people out of churches. These tares amongst the wheat. You know what? Tares look the same as the wheat until they reveal themselves and then they get pulled up. And then when they get pulled up, people are like, well, I think that he's actually a pretty good guy. I'm going to go to Tyler Baker's church now. I'm going to go to Anna Fannin's church now. I'm going to move my family to Wesley Tomlinson's church. 35th Avenue Baptist Church sounds good to me now. And that's what these people do. They go and they follow these wicked people, these wicked pastors. Because you know what? There's pastors that are reprobates too. They're all over the place. But let me tell you this. We need to expect drama to happen. And look, you don't have to like it. It does get weird. It is a wearisome thing to you. It is a terror to your soul. Persecution's not fun. Neither is Beelzebub that's trying to get in my hair right here. The devil sent that fly here. No, I'm just kidding. But we're like the Baptist Special Forces, the Baptist Navy SEALs. And, you know, we not all might look like Navy SEALs. But it doesn't mean that you're not a spiritual Navy SEAL, okay? Well, look, when we're saved and we're doing a lot for God, there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be battles. battle after battle after battle. And look, we just need to prepare our hearts for that and get behind the man of God that's leading the charge. And don't go, "Pastor, how come this happened? Well, what about this? What about that?" Shut your mouth. Why don't you say, "Pastor, how can I help you? Pastor, what can I pray for you about something?" Instead of being in doubt of your pastor, why don't you give him the benefit of the doubt? Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know what Pastor Jones calls these kind of people? Bleeding hearts. We got a bunch of people that have turned into bleeding hearts. "Oh, I feel so sorry for her for getting kicked out." You know what? You think that we just kick people out on a hair trigger all the time? It's usually they've done a lot of stuff that you don't even know about. You know, pastors actually watch what people do. Did you know that? And sometimes you can see it coming, but sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can't. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers are going to get better and better." It's all going to be sunshine and roses here pretty soon. You know, we're just, you know, as we go soul winning, it's just going to get better and better. What is that what it says? It says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Because as I've just been in this movement and a pastor for a while, I've seen them ramp up. And guess what? It's getting worse. They're trying to like literally ruin people's lives. It's not a game. It's reality. Trying to ruin people's lives, trying to ruin people's kids' lives, trying to ruin the church of God, trying to get people to step down and all this other stuff. Look, it's an evident token of their perdition. And it says that they'll be deceiving. They're deceiving and being deceived. So it's just like, you know, like Pastor Anderson preached a couple years ago about the trash can. They all just deceive each other and they're being deceived. It's just like a big, you know, toilet bowl of crap that needs to get flushed down the toilet. One day it will. Sorry about the potty talk. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." This was back then. This was 2,000 years ago. And if the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse back then, how bad do you think it is now? It's pretty bad. It says, "Whereby you know it is the last time." We've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years, and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Turn to 1 John. Okay, hold on a second. Oh, yeah, stay where you're at. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us." Do we see this happen all the time? We think they're on our team. "God, that new guy, he's just doing so great." And then all of a sudden it just goes downhill from there. Some people, their wolf ears are already sticking out the minute they get in their church. It's like, "That dude's a clown." You know, all the church members are walking up to you, "Pastor, did you see that dude? He's wearing skinny jeans. I think he's a faggot." You know? Okay, I'll keep my eye on him. Thanks for telling me, because I didn't notice. So, but it says they went out from among us because they were not of us. This happens all the time, but people are like, "Oh, I'm so sad that they left. Oh." Get a backbone. Get some discernment in your brain. Psalm chapter 14, verse 4. Actually, turn to Psalm chapter 28, verse 3. I'm going to read Psalm chapter 14, verse 4. Psalm chapter 14, verse 4 says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord?" Workers of iniquity are wicked people. When the Bible talks about a worker of iniquity, it's never in a positive light. It's always a reprobate. Every time. But you know, here's a good prayer where you're at right here. "Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. That should be a prayer of every single person in this place, that you're not drawn away with the wicked, because that's what they want to do. Why do they not spare the sheep? They want to kill them all. They want to kill you. They want to take you out of church. They want to take you out of soul winning. They want to take you out of a good church. They want to take you out. They want to kill you. They want to kill your family. And I'm talking about spiritually. And sometimes, probably literally, physically. I'm sure if they could get away with it, they would kill us physically. And eventually, I'm sure that that's going to happen. You know, the Bible kind of says that it will. So, I mean, I don't know. I believe the Bible. But turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. What is my point? My point is that you can't trust information from reprobates. But you also need to learn how to deal with them. You need to have the right mindset when they get thrown out. Back up your pastor. Don't be carried away and drawn away with the wicked. You know, did you know that the reason why there are wolves and able to blend in is because they're good at it? It's not like you can't just figure every single one of them out. So if they get kicked out, it's not because the pastor is trying to cover something up or because the pastor just doesn't like them. Well, maybe he doesn't like them now, but in the beginning, we try to like everybody. Most people do. But it's because these people are evil, you need to understand what you're dealing with. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. He's like, hey, I want to tell you something that's going to keep you safe. Now listen up here. It says in verse 2, beware of dogs. And it's probably talking about physical, talking about human dogs and real dogs probably. But anyway, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of queers. Beware of the evil working reprobates. And beware of the Jews. That's some pretty good advice from the Apostle Paul. Thanks, Apostle Paul. Hey, if everybody would just put that in their heart, though, and keep it here and realize that that's the truth. Realize who you're dealing with. You're dealing with sons of Belial, tares amongst the wheat, wolves in sheep's clothing, reprobates, workers of iniquity. It's all the same thing. And it is a major theme in the Bible. A major theme. Because, look, the Lord's seed is saved people. And the seed, when in Genesis chapter 3, when God's talking and saying talking about the seed of the woman, talking about bruising his head and, you know, he'll bruise your heel, you should bruise his head. He says, I'm gonna put enmity between thy seed and her seed. There's always going to be a fight. There's always going to be a battle with the children of the devil and the children of God. Get used to it. Get used to it. And, you know, if you need to go to, you know, Friendship Baptist Church that, you know, never goes soul winning and never gets into any adventures, never has any problems, because you can't take the heat of the battle, I'm not going to be mad at you for that. But don't just get out of church. You know, but if you want to be in the heat of the battle where all the rewards are, then you should stay in the church like Verity Baptist Church, FWBCLA, Steadfast Baptist Church, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. Who did I miss? Pure Words. Yeah, Pure Words Baptist Church. That's a great church. I love that church. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. That should scare the crud out of you if you don't have the protection of God in your life. There's people out there that literally won't sleep until they cause someone to fall. They get insomnia. Who can I destroy today that's good? What pastor can I make a video about today? Oh, let me splice all this together. Well, let me make up a bunch of lies. Who can I destroy today? I can't sleep. These people can't sleep until they cause someone to fall. Why? For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That's who they are. They're wicked. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." It doesn't say there's just a few. There's many adversaries. And look, we do have an open door here. We're doing the works of God. We're going soul winning. We're preaching. You know, you're getting great doctrine preached to you at this church. And guess what? Because of that, there's going to be many adversaries. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say it's just drama. It's just New IFB drama. No, it's called Bible-believing drama. It's called Bible-believing problems. You know, we're going to get persecuted. We're going to get messed with. Learn how to deal with it. You know how to deal with it? Let me explain it to you real quick. Imprecatory prayer. Pastor Jimenez has a death list. Just ask him. Oh, you think I'm kidding? We should all have death lists. Like, I can't believe you said that, Pastor Thompson. You're so mean and hateful. Well, there's some people that need to die. Some people that just are tormenting God's people. And look, we're not supposed to take the law into our own hands. Because believe me, there's the new man and there's the old man. You know what the old man wants to do with me sometimes? The old man's like, come on, Pastor Thompson, just go find them. Knock their teeth out. Instead of praying for God to knock their teeth out, I'm like, I want to knock their teeth out. Believe me, I could do it. But how do you get rid of these workers of iniquity? Well, you pray them away. You pray that God would deal with them. You pray that God would destroy them. And you know what we also need to do? We need to pray that God will avenge us. Because you know what? We're not supposed to take the law into our own hands. You know, in the People's Court, have you ever watched the People's Court, anybody? I'm not advocating TV, but when I was in the 80s, they had Judge Wapner, and he was the People's Court. And he said, and at the end of each episode, it would say, don't take the law into your own hands, take them to court. And that should be our motto as Christians. Hey, we can't take things into our own hands. I'd like to. Believe me, I'd like to slap a few people that I really just hate. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray against that person. I'm supposed to let God deal with them. And you know what? He will. He will deliver us out of all our troubles. You know, because, I mean, look, they're just getting worse and worse, so what else can you do but pray for their death? I can't believe you said that. Well, that's what the Bible says to do. David said, break their teeth out, O Lord. Let them melt like a snail. You know what happened? You know how you melt a snail? Kids, don't plug your ears right now. Salt them. And they shrivel up. I've never done it before because, you know, I like animals. I really haven't never done it before, but I've seen it done. It's kind of gross. Anyway, so number one was repentance. Number two was reprobates as a trusted source of information. Look, don't trust what they have to say. And look, if you want to deal with them, I forgot number one. Put on the whole armor of God. Number two, what you have to do is pray imprecatory prayers, and then number three, let God take care of them. The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Or I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. It doesn't say vengeance is fine. It says vengeance is mine. So we got to understand that. So number three, and this is the last point, and it's shorter. We need to have respect. Respect for who? Respect for pastors. I've kind of already touched on it a little bit. But before I do that, I want to tell you about some pastors that I don't respect. I got quiet here for a second. Well, I just heard that there was another conference going on. I think it's around the same time as we're having this one. I don't even know what the name of the conference... Does anybody know what the name of the conference is called? The Trash Can Conference. Yeah, Tyler Baker is having a conference. And so I guess he's got Wesley Tomlinson preaching for him and Tim Coleman from 35th Avenue, Oneness Baptist Church. And, you know, I mean, I heard that they were doing like a Q&A. You know, they're trying to kind of copy our style. The Q&A, and here's one of the first questions that I thought that should be asked. So, Wesley Tomlinson, what was it like to kill your father? I mean, this is these are the pastors that we're supposed to... I don't respect these pastors. I heard Wesley Thomason's response was, it was kind of the same feeling that you got when you stole that printer, Tyler. Just a little bit more of a rush. Tim Coleman, what's wrong with your face, man? There's a good question. I don't respect these guys. You know why? Because they're a bunch of oneness, modalist heretics. And one of them killed his own father. I mean, if that doesn't disqualify you, I don't know what does. But these guys also, you're like, well, I can't believe you said that about Wesley Thomason. He repented. He murdered his own father. The Bible says you should be killed for that. You should be stoned with stones. He didn't have to set up his dad on the phone call and say, hey, so somebody's on the phone for you, and then he'd blast him with a shotgun. That's what happened. But Pastor Thompson, I can't believe you're so mean. Give the guy another chance. Why? So he can make up a whole bunch of more fake profiles and try to fake everybody out with all of his weird deception games. You know, when he was at Faithful Word, he actually was hanging out with Tim Coleman. It's like the evil Legion of Doom or something. And so as far as respect for pastors go, I have no respect for Tyler Baker, the little weasel that he is. Shaggy. Don't cross this line. He crosses over all the lines. He crossed over the big line. He forgot who God really was. So I have no respect for them, but you know who you should have respect for? Good, godly pastors that are trying to lead you in a right way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. You know who the kind of pastor you should respect? Pastor Roger Jimenez. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Hey, you know what you should do? You should help your pastor out. You should obey them. You should submit to them. Now, I'm not talking about, where we have a monitor in your house where we're like, hey, those dishes don't look very clean. Better take better care of your husband. We don't try to meddle in people's lives. We don't try to meddle in people's homes. That's not what it's talking about. It's like submit and obey them that have the rule over you in church. Don't go off on the deep end on some weird flat earth theory. If someone tries to grab you and corner you and say, hey, guess what? The earth's flat. Let me show you this paper plate and a flashlight. If they start pulling the paper plate out, walk away. Go talk to your pastor immediately so that he can deal with it. Look, it's a flashlight and it goes around the paper. Dude, don't believe that. It's a bunch of trash. But look, it says, the pastors watch for your souls. We watch out. The pastors we're supposed to be shepherds. You know what shepherds do? They feed the flock. They watch over the sheep. And we got to give an account to God. But you know what? You should make sure that we don't have to do it with grief, but with joy. I want to enjoy being a pastor. Yeah. I don't want to have to deal with some pain in the neck that's always coming to me for something dumb. Well, it's always believing the newest false prophet that gets kicked out. Or that, just wants to be a pain in the neck and cause problems. You know, we should respect the pastors in our lives. And you can ask Pastor Jimenez, did I ever give him any problems? He's going to say, probably. No, I'm just joking. As far as I know, I didn't give him any problems. But, pastor takes care of you. You know what pastor prays for you every day? Next to the death list, he has the life list. The lives of the people that he loves. The lives of the church member that he loves. And you know what he prays for you? Be more spiritual. To love the Lord. To do those things. You know, it's really weird when pastors love you and care for you, and then people just turn and stab them in the back. No pastor likes getting stabbed in the back. I mean, you go to their, do their funerals, you do their weddings and all this other stuff, and then like 2 years later, they're like, Pastor, can you turn around real quick? And just stabs them in the back and leaves. Most people, we already know you're on your way out when you're on your way out, just so you know. And most people, what they'll do when they leave a church is that they'll wait for one thing that the pastor doesn't, that they don't like that the pastor's doing, and then make that their excuse to leave. You know, so this pastor that's put everything out for you, changed his whole life for you, got sleepless nights for you, and then you turn around and then wait for an opportunity because you're not spiritual, because you're screwing up your life, because you want to be a fornicator, because you want to go out and go back to the world to do whatever it is you wanted to, go back to mommy and daddy so they'll accept you again. And then you just put that load of crap right onto the pastor's back before you walk out. Ridiculous.
Yeah.
Get some character. If you're going to leave, just tell them, hey, look, I'm just not spiritual anymore. I don't care about going soul winning anymore. I don't care about going to church anymore. I don't want to be three to thrive. I want to go where the music's better. The disco lights. And the Starbucks at the back of the room. I mean, just be honest. If you want to drop out of church, just be honest. Quit stabbing pastors in the back. Pastors are flawed men. And you know what? We make mistakes just like anybody else does. But it's so funny how you make one mistake, or what they perceive as a mistake. You know, obviously we do make mistakes. I make mistakes when I'm preaching. I make mistakes in administration. I make mistakes maybe in judgment calls sometimes. Everybody makes mistakes. I got to have a lot of good days, but every once in a while you have a bad day. But isn't it funny how people will just be like, pastor did this. And then they just kick you to the curb like you're nothing. Like, yeah, you know, I married you, baptized you, got you saved, and then all this, you know, tried to teach you the Bible, tried to be a blessing to your family, tried to get your family members saved, and it's like you make one mistake, and it's like everything you did is nothing. A bad attitude to have towards your pastor. And I hope that nobody in this room acts like that towards their pastor. I don't think anybody does. But just in case you ever want to, don't do it. So, and every man has a breaking point. Every man has a breaking point. And I just want to encourage every pastor in this room or anybody that wants to be a pastor, don't quit. The only way to fail is to quit. I don't want to quit. You don't want to quit either. You know, there's a lot of pastors in this room that deal with a lot of garbage. And look, most people in our churches are great. They love us and they, you know, and they pray for us and someone's trying to call me right in the middle. Oh, must be Wesley Tomlinson. The reprobates must have got. I got my ringer off, man. Can't see the Tennessee number. I'm not joking. Tennessee. They must be mad. Well, there's 161 people that were watching the sermon when it first started. I'm sure, a few of those guys were Wesley Tomlinson, Tyler Baker. All the people. They got it. They got. You got enough to make a new video now. Go ahead and make a new profile. Take me out of context. Well, Pastor Thompson lied when he said that he answered back. Shut up. Anyway, I'm almost done here. You know, it'd be a shame if any of my pastor friends quit, though. I don't want you to quit. I just want to encourage you to, you know, as much as everything's getting ramped up, stay in the fight. And you know what? If I truly did anything or do anything to be disqualified for, I'm going to be the first person that resigns. Do you think I actually want to just hold on to something because I want some kind of kingdom for myself? And people ask me to be the pastor. I had to think about it. And don't get mad. Moses got asked to, and he didn't want to do it either. So, just saying. Anyway, like, you don't even have the desire to be a pastor. He's disqualified. Okay, Moses was disqualified too. Anyway, but you know, if I decide to just take $500,000 and remodel my house, then I will quit tomorrow. Too soon? You know that's a bunch of garbage anyway. I've seen his house. This doesn't have $500,000 worth of upgrade. I'm sorry, Pastor Charlie. I love you, man. If I decide to become ecumenical, an ecumenical Calvinist, I'll quit tomorrow. All right? It's another joke, okay? I'm sorry about that. I don't believe that for a second. That's what I'm talking about. The lies that are being spun. The lies that are being told. It's a bunch of trash. Don't listen to these people. I'm not saying don't look into things for yourself. But don't listen to the reprobates. And you know, when it comes to repentance, don't listen to the people that teach that it's repenting of your sins. And, you know, if you want to respect somebody, don't respect Tyler Baker and his goons. Why don't you respect a pastor that's legit? Legit. Let's turn to one last verse, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. When it comes to certain things, we got to draw a line. All right? We got to make a stand. We're going to say, we're not going past this. We go Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17 again. It says, judgment also will I lay on the line. It's what the Bible says. That's what's right. And righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. You know, God's word is a straight line that you can count on. But you know what? All the lies are going to be swept away one day. The water shall overflow the hiding place. There's not going to be any place for these weirdos to hide anymore. God's going to wipe all that away and all the lies. And one day we're not going to be in battles. And we're like, we'll be up in heaven going, remember that battle? Battle. But at the time when you go through it, it doesn't seem like it's a very good battle. But you know what? We got to stay in it. We got to stay in the fight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great conference. Thank you for just allowing me to preach here tonight, Lord. Pray that you'd bless Pastor Mejia as he comes to preach the Word of God to us. And I pray that you'd bless everybody here. Pray that they were edified by something that was said tonight. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.